Thank you, Pastor Self, and also Marisa. Turn your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, please, where we verse we read together. Today I'd like to talk about what should be the most precious and valuable item to the child of God. It is the Bible, the Word of God. I say this not as a bragamony for myself, but a testimony for Scripture. I have three different degrees. I have a bachelor's and a master's and a doctorate degree all in the Bible. I say that to let you know that the more I study the Bible, the more I'm convinced that it is what it claims to be. This Bible is the Word of God. There are hundreds of verses in the Bible that refer to the Scriptures as the Word of God. In fact, it's God's favorite name. He calls the Bible the Word of God. Whether they're spoken by Old Testament prophets or by the apostles or by Christ himself, they're recorded on parchment or scroll over and over again. God calls the Bible the Word of God. The more liberal a person becomes in his theology, the less he likes to call the Bible the Word of God. He may call it biblical records, biblical manuscripts, or God's revelation, but all these descriptions are just one half step away from what the Bible really is. This book is the Word of God. Today, I'd like to talk about certain things about the Bible, God's wonderful book. In fact, the title of our message is Rekindle the Flame for God's Wonderful Book, that God would reignite our passion for the book that we have that's above all books, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. I talk about three things. I hope you take out your notes from the bulletin insert and also on the screen, the answers to the blanks. We'll look at the Bible, its wonderful character, its wonderful quality, and its wonderful ability. First of all, its wonderful character. The character of Jesus and the character of the Bible are linked together. In fact, God gives them both the same name. Did you know that Jesus is called the Word of God? In John 1, verse 1, it said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," verse 14, "and the Word was made flesh," talking about the living Word. In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, at the second coming of Christ, in verse 11, chapter 19, verse 11, John said, "I saw the heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war," verse 13, "and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and the name, his name is called the Word of God." Jesus is the living Word. The Bible is the written Word. We saw there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "And the Word of God is quick and powerful." The Bible is not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Bible. They are not identical, but they are inseparable. Their character is the same. Let me give you some things the same about both of them. First of all, both the living Word and the written Word, they are both infallible. They are both infallible. They're both without fault. The written Word, in John 19, verse 35, it said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." Jesus said, "The Scripture, the written Word, cannot be broken." The word "broken" means, it's talking about affirmation of his absolute accuracy and authority of the Bible. It cannot be broken. Jesus, the living Word, is also without fault. In Luke 23, when the Pharisees took Christ before Pilate to be judged, after he examined him, they said, Pilate brought him before the chief priests and the people. He said, "I find no fault in this man." Both Jesus and the Bible, the written Word and living Word, are without fault. Also, both the living Word and the written Word live forever. Both live forever. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "The written Word lives forever, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Jesus, the living Word, lives forever. Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Now, we're going to cover a lot of Scripture this morning. Many times we'll turn to some, but a lot of it's going to be on the screen, so I hope you'll follow along. Don't let me lose you. I want you to understand how wonderful this book is called the Word of God. But also, the same thing about both Jesus and the written Word is both are absolutely unchanging. Both are absolutely unchanging. The written word does not change. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The word settled means fixed, established, and unchanging. Jesus Christ, the living word, is also, he does not change. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Neither of them change. So the character of the two are the same. Let's talk about the Bible. The Bible is a perfect book. Turn with me in your Bible, please. Keep your finger in Hebrews. A couple of books before that, 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy 3, page 1677. The Bible is a perfect book. 2 Timothy 3, 16. It tells us the Bible is inspired of God. God does not inspire error. He inspires truth. 2 Timothy 3, 16. Look what it says about Scripture. The word Scripture is talking about the Holy Writ, talking about the written word, the Bible itself. And what's the first word there mentioned? It says all. It didn't say some or most. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed, God spoke. What we have here is the word, the spoken word of God. And it says, and is profitable for four things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. In other words, doctrine. Doctrine tells us what is right. Reproof tells us what is not right. Correction tells us how to get right. Instruction for righteousness tells us how to stay right. What a wonderful book we have. Tells us what is right, how to get right, how to stay right, and be right. All mentioned right in this wonderful book, inspired of God. Now, it's not only inspired of God, the Bible is preserved by God. It is preserved by God. Go to Psalm 12, please. Psalm 12. You keep your finger there in Timothy and the book of Hebrews. We'll come back to both of those. Psalm 12, page 831. When you find that, look up here, please. When I was in second grade, our teacher would play a game that the students loved greatly. We played it once a month. The teacher would whisper a little short story, and the student sat on the front row, whisper in his ears. And then he would whisper to the same story to the person next to him secretly. We'd go from student to student to student, from desk to desk to desk, all the way to the back. And at the very end, the student heard the story last would get up and tell the story. And it changed so much from the first one, you could not recognize it. And people today think the same thing about the Bible. It's passed down from generation to generation to generation. And they think what we have today is not what it was in the originals. We do not have the original writings. All we have are copies. Yet God not only inspired his word, he promised to preserve his word. Look here in Psalm 12, verse 6, please. Psalm 12, verse 6. It said, the words of the Lord are what kind of words? Pure. The word pure means without any mixture of error. It goes on to say, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. The word seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. But read on. Thou shalt keep. The word keep is a military term. It means guard them. It means God's word. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So though we don't have the originals, all we have are copies. From generation to generation. God said, I will protect my word to the point I will preserve it from the generation it was given to forevermore. God promised to preserve his word. So what we have today is the same truth, reliable, as it was in the original writings. This is the word of God. The Bible is a perfect book. The Bible also is a powerful book. Go back now to Hebrews, please. Back to Hebrews. It has the same character as Christ. It is a perfect book. It is a powerful book. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the verse we read together. It tells us here, notice what God calls his word. He says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice, first of all, it said the word of God is alive. The word quick means alive, active. This is not a dead book. It is a living book. And we all know that, who know Christ Savior, what it's done in our lives. John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God is alive. It is quick, the Bible says. Next, we see in the same verse here, it's alive, active, because it divides. It divides asunder the soul and spirit. It discerns. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word has ability to reveal to us our thoughts, even our motives. It is a discerner of our thoughts and intents of our heart. So it is a perfect book. It's preserved by God, a powerful book. It is alive and it is powerful. It says there the word of God is quick and powerful. Listen to this verse. It's not in your notes or on the screen, but talking about how powerful God's word is. Jeremiah 23:29. It said, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rocks in pieces. This speaks of the penetration and the power of God's word. A person has a hardened heart towards God. What's the best remedy? The word of God. The word of God is like a fire. It breaketh like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. It has great power. First of all, it works with convicting power. Have you ever been convicted reading the Bible? Have you ever been set uneasy as you heard scripture taught and preached? Someone once said this, when the word of God is preached, three things will happen. Either you'll get mad, or you'll get sad, or you'll get glad. That's what the Bible does. You'll get mad, you'll get sad, or you'll get glad. The Bible has the ability to do that. Interesting, in the book of Acts, when the apostles preached the gospel, the word of God, it said, when they heard the word of God, they were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. It, as a sword, it is able to cut people to the heart. It said in chapter 7, the same Pharisees, when the apostles preached the word, when they heard the word, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. They got mad. Many get sad, and many of us get glad. How do you respond when you hear the word of God? I pray that you always get glad. So it has convicting power, but also it has converting power. Converting power. If you want to convert someone to the Christianity or to the gospel, what do you use? The word of God. Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. God uses word to convict us. He uses word to convert us. But also it has condemning power. Condemning power. John 12:48. Listen to what Jesus said. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. God uses word to judge, condemn people. What a powerful book to convict us, convert us, and if we reject Christ, even to condemn us. What a powerful book we have. It speaks of the wonderful character of the Bible. So number two, we're going to look at its wonderful quality. Its wonderful quality. And now I'm going to cover several verses that will all be on the screen. You can fill in the blanks what I'm going to share with you, but the scripture will be on the screen. First of all, its wonderful quality, it brings salvation. The Bible brings salvation. In fact, Paul told Timothy, as a child, the Bible made him wise unto salvation. But 1 Peter 1:23, it says, being born again, not by corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God. You ever read the parable of the sower? What was the seed that the sower sowed? It was the word of God. It fell on stony hearts, thorny hearts, also good ground, but he used the word of God. It is the seed that brings salvation. Letter B, it increases our faith. The Bible has such good quality, it increases our faith. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You want to have stronger faith? You want to have greater faith in God? Where should you go? Go to the book. Go to the Bible. It increases our faith. Letter C, it builds you up. It builds you up. Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend to you, to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You want to be encouraged and built up? Many times we go to people, sometimes they disappoint us. Where should we go to be built up in the faith? Go to the book. Go to the Bible. That's what it does. It will build you up. It will never disappoint you. It brings salvation, increases our faith. It builds you up. Next, letter D, it keeps us from sin. It keeps us from sin. What a wonderful quality of a book that will keep me from sin. Psalm 119:11. Many of you know this verse. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. Maybe you have something you're struggling with and temptation. Where should I go to keep me from sin? Go to the Bible, the word of God. And it says, hide in your heart. Memorize it. Put it in your heart that you might not sin against God. Letter E, it keeps us from backsliding. It, the Bible, the word of God, keeps us from backsliding. Psalm 37:31, the law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall what? Slide. Do you have a tendency to fall away from God? You have a tendency to slide away from God? Where should we go? Go to the book. It keeps us from backsliding. It keeps us from sin, but also keeps our feet from sliding away from the Lord. Letter F, another great quality. It brings spiritual growth. It brings spiritual growth. You want to grow spiritually and become stronger in your faith and you walk with the Lord? Go to the Bibles. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. It brings spiritual growth. Letter G, it guides our steps. The Bible, God's word, guides our steps. You have a decision you need to make in life? You're not certain what to do? Go to the Bible. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know, today we have very powerful flashlights. Sometimes you go outside, it'll shine clear across your front yard. But in the Bible times, they didn't have flashlights. All they had was oil lamps. And as a lamp, the Bible says, we're likened unto a lamp. It does not shine way distance. It gives you enough light for one step at a time. So what you get today is not necessarily meant for tomorrow. It says, the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. So God gives you truth and revelation today on what to do, but go to the book tomorrow. It lights one step at a time, one day at a time. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And remember that it said, give us this day our what? Daily bread. And here's the bread of God. You get what you give today is not meant for tomorrow. As far as guidance, he has more guidance for you tomorrow. It guides our steps. Letter H, another wonderful quality. It gives us peace. It gives us peace. I encourage you, if you want peace, don't go to the news on television. It robs you of peace. Where should I go if I want peace, Pastor? Go to the Bible. Psalm 119:165. Great peace have them that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Great peace. It gives us peace. And lastly, I like this last one, letter I. The Bible is more than enough for our every need. The Bible is more than enough for our every need. Go back to 2 Timothy, please. A verse I told you to keep your piece of paper in, your finger in. 2 Timothy, the Bible is more than enough for your every need in life. We go to elsewhere, we go to other books, we go to other people trying to find what we need in life, and we're always disappointed. But God gives us more than enough for every need. Look here in 2 Timothy 3. I'll read verse 16, then read verse 17. Verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's word, breathed out by God himself. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be what? Perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means complete. If I have the Bible, I'm complete, everything I need to live the Christian life. It said the man of God may be complete. And notice what it says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Many of you know Larry Thompson. He's a handyman around the church here. He's able to do all kind of handyman work. We had him over our house several times doing some work around our house. And he drives his van there. He's got a job to do. Everything he needs to get the job done is in his van. His van's thoroughly furnished and all work in our house. And friend, that's what the Bible is. All you need to live the Christian life is found right here. We can go to other books, other people, other counselors. I'm not against that. But the Bible said, if you have the Bible, you're complete. You're thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you lived on an island all by yourself and had one book, you have all you need to live the Christian life, the Bible. It's more than it needs. What do you need today? It can be found in the Bible. It's complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let me share this with you. I found this, and it's not original with me, but I really like it. Four things, and you'll see it on the screen. First of all, God's Word is a tool chest. It contains every tool needed for preaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. God's Word is a complete food center. It contains all the spiritual milk, meat, bread we need for spiritual growth. God's Word is a complete clothing store. It clothes us with salvation, the garment of sanctification, and the robe of righteousness. And God's Word is a complete hospital. It contains all necessary medications and instruments for strengthening and building up the undernourished and sickly Christian. I like that, don't you? It's complete. You have all you need right here in this book called the Bible. So we saw its wonderful character. We saw its wonderful quality. And lastly, let's look at its wonderful ability. Its wonderful ability. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. First of all, the Bible has ability to transform lives. The Bible has ability to transform, to change lives. Many of you are a testimony of that. You know what the Bible has done in your life, how it's changed you from the person you used to be to the person you are now. Romans 12, 2 says this. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your minds. The word transform, the Greek word is metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis, a change of form. What do you call when an ugly caterpillar is changed into a beautiful butterfly? Metamorphosis, a change of form. My friend, the Bible is able to take an ugly person and change him into a person just like Jesus Christ. The Bible does that, and he does that on the inside out, being transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind, your thinking. As you read the Bible every day, it begins to change the way you think, which should change the way you act. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you need to spend time. If you want your life to change from what you are now to something better, to be more like Christ, then spend time every day in the Bible. It has a way of changing lives. Next, it's a wonderful ability. Scripture brings freedom from sin. Scripture brings freedom from sin. So many lives are in bondage to sin. The Bible can free them from that. In John 8:32, a verse you know quite well, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set or make you free. The truth, God's word, will free you from the slavery of evil passions, corrupt propensities, and the bondage of sin. Someone said this, the condition of a sinner is that of a captive or slave to sin. He is one that serves and obeys the dictates of an evil heart and the promptings of an evil nature. However, the effect of God's word is to break this hard bondage of sin and to set the sinner free. A phrase used by Martin Luther King, you know so well, he said, free at last, free at last. When a person comes to the Bible in bondage to sin and begins to read the Word of God and apply it to his life, my friend, he'll be able to say, free at last, free at last. That's what the Bible does. It transforms lives, it brings freedom from sin, and lastly, God's Word destroys strongholds. God's word destroys strongholds. Many of you have an area of life that you cannot get victory over. You struggle with it. You try, and over again, it defeats you. Yet the Bible's able to pull down that stronghold. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the verse will be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, means they're not physical or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is the weapons of our warfare? Ephesians 6 gives the armor of the Christian soldier. It said, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What stronghold is in your life? What is it you cannot gain victory over? My friend, victory is found in the word of God. It has the ability to transform your life, to free you from sin, and to pull down that stronghold. Turn to me, please. This is not in your notes or not on the screen. Turn to me now to the book of Job. The book of Job. We're going to wrap it up here. The book of Job. Give you about 10 minutes to find that book. Job. Right before Psalms. A very small book. Many people call it Job. Job chapter 23. Page 805 of the Union Church Bible. Here we have the secret to Job's Christian life. The secret for success of being a man like no other. Remember in the beginning of chapter 1, go to chapter 23, but chapter 1, there's a conversation between God and Satan. And God said, Satan, if you consider my servant Job, there's none like him. A man who's perfect, mature, who eschews evil and hates right and hates wrong and does that which is right. What was the secret? Why was a man like no other? Here it is. I hope you write it down. Look here in Job 23 and verse 11. Here's a testimony of Job and why he held to God's word and did what God said. Job 23, 11. He said, my foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Notice that. His word, I've held his steps, I've not kept declined, I've kept everything God said. Why? Read the rest of verse 12. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, I value the word of God more than physical food. How about you? If you had a choice between a big meal, just your favorite food, or the word of God, you could choose one of those. Which one would you choose? Job said, I value his word of his mouth more important than necessary food. Many of us would never go a day without eating. In fact, we eat three times a day. Sometimes we eat all day long. Yet we'll go days, sometimes weeks, without the Bible. The reason Job was like no other, a man of God who hated evil, served God with all his heart, because he valued this book more than his necessary food. How about you? What's more important to you? Where do you find yourself more, in the book, God's word, or at the table eating food? The Bible said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I said all that this morning. I'm asking God to rekindle the flame, or reignite our passion for the wonderful book of the word of God. That we leave here and say, I'm determined evermore. I want to spend more time in this book. There's things in my life that I lack that the word of God can provide. I want to spend more time in the book, the word of God. It's a life-changing book. Either make you glad, sad, or mad, but it would work in your life. And I pray that you will spend more time in this book as never before. Close your Bibles, please. Look up here. The greatest ability of the Bible, it can bring salvation to a lost soul. How can I know how to go to heaven? How can I know how to have eternal life? How can I know that my sins are forgiven? How can I know where I'll spend eternity when I die? Right here. The answer is right here. It's in the Word of God. And the Bible clearly tells us very simply how to go to heaven. In fact, he made it so simple even a child can understand it. The first thing we need to understand to go to heaven, just being honest, we're all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many would acknowledge that you're a sinner? Anybody here? I got two of them. We're all sinners. And the Bible says, because we've sinned, there's a penalty. There's a price tag. The wages of sin is death. Because you have sinned, that means you've broken God's laws, commandments. You've earned something from a holy God. Judgment, death. And if you pay for your sin, my friend, you have to die and go to hell to do it. Number three, The Bible says our good works, our good deeds cannot save us. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to mercy and save us. We're all sinners. We all owe a penalty, and we cannot save ourselves. That's the bad news, but here's the good news. The Bible tells us that God loves you in spite of your sin. In fact, he demonstrated that love towards you in that while you were sinners, Christ died for you. The penalty of sin that you have earned, that you owe to God, Jesus Christ paid for in full on the cross. When he died for you. He died in your place to pay your sin debt, was buried, and he rose again. And now the God of heaven, the Father, offers you eternal life and forgiveness at the expense of his Son. Because his Son paid the price of your sin and accomplished the work for your salvation, God says, you can go to heaven. The sinner can be set free and have eternal life. So my question to you this morning, have you ever received God's free gift of eternal life? Have you ever trusted Christ? If you have, let's rejoice. Let's ask God to rekindle the flame for the book. Let's leave here with the greatest desire of never before. I want to spend time with God. Listen to me. We talk to God how? By prayer. How does God talk to us? Through his word. We have two ears and one mouth. That means you do more listening than talking. In other words, yes, talk, pray, but listen. Allow God to speak to you from his word. And so God, first of all, wants to give you eternal life through his Son. If you have trusted Christ, he wants to give you peace and joy and direction and all the Bible brings he wants to give to you. But he always does it through his word. Let's bow together, please. As our heads bowed and eyes are closed, my friend, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Do you have the assurance that you have eternal life? Do you know for certain that your sins have been forgiven, that heaven's your home? Most of you, maybe all of you have that. I don't know. But if not, my friend, you can have that assurance here today. Before you leave this service, you can receive the free gift of eternal life by trusting Christ to be your Savior. And you can do it right now. In your own thoughts, in your own heart, you can talk to God and get it all settled and place your trust, your dependence upon Christ. And the moment you do that, he will forgive you and heaven becomes your home. You can do it right now. If that's your desire to receive Christ, why not talk to God? In your own thoughts, maybe say something like this. Just say, "Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge and I admit that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I've earned. I deserve your judgment. But God, I believe that Jesus Christ was judged in my place. The judgment that I've earned, he took upon himself. And there on the cross, bearing my sin and shame, he suffered and he bled and he died for me. He died in my place. He was buried and he rose again. And God, right here today, I want to trust Christ to be my Savior. I believe when he died for me, and I'm going to trust him to save me, forgive me, and to give me eternal life." As heads are bowed and eyes still closed, my friend, did you pray that prayer with me? Did you trust Christ to be your Savior here today? If you did, I'd like to know that. I want to pray for you. I really get excited when I see someone else understand that news and place their trust in Christ. So if you did that today, in one moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Raise your hand doesn't save you. I want to pray for you. My prayer doesn't save you. It's Christ that saves you when you trusted him. But if you did it today and allow me to include you in the closing prayer, I'm not going to have you forward or point you out anyway. I'm going to ask you one moment to simply raise your hand in case you did that. So if here today, for the first time, you trusted Christ and will allow me to pray for you, when no one look around, if you simply raise your hand real high in case you did that today, "Pastor, here's my hand. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Here's my hand. Would you pray for me this morning?" I pray that means each one here has trusted Christ. Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful book called the Bible. And you tell us in the Bible what this is. This is the word of the living God. And how you long to speak to us on a daily basis by reading this book. I pray, Father, as a result of today's message and by the Spirit of God, that you would rekindle the flame for this book. You would reignite our passion for the Word of God, that we long to spend time with you every day and see what you can do to change, to transform our lives through the Word of God. Thank you for giving it to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.